Today we're going to conclude our three-week Easter service, Easter message series. It was intended to be a two-week series. It started with Palm Sunday and ended with Easter, but there was just a lot of information that I wanted to make sure that we had a chance to cover in this series. So last week, I'm probably the only pastor that left Jesus in the grave. Today, I get to tell the incredible story of our Lord Jesus Christ raising from the grave and what that means for us. That will be the focus. But if you haven't been with us over the last couple weeks, just a real quick review. 2 weeks ago, we were in Palm. It was Palm Sunday, and we looked at Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. You'll see the slide up here. It began at Caesarea Philippi, way up north, and ultimately it ended in Jerusalem. And during this this journey to Jerusalem, there were three times that Jesus predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is key. He not only predicted, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but predicting his resurrection. Has anyone on earth ever done such a thing to predict their resurrection? This whole journey, there were three stops in which he was heading toward the cross, and Jesus absolutely knew what was going on. His death, burial, all of that took his disciples by surprise, but it did not take Jesus by surprise. I want to read one of the predictions that Jesus had of his death, burial, and what? Resurrection. That's incredible. I mean, just think about it. That's incredible. And so here's what he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 10. This was his prediction when he was really close to Jerusalem, but there were three of them, very similar to it. He said, we are going up to Jerusalem. So that's the road. This is the direction we're heading. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. Did that happen? Yes, it happened. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. That also happened. Who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And notice there's a period there, but it doesn't stop there. And 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Jesus' death was something that was God's plan from the beginning. It was one of Jesus' purposes of being on this earth. His burial was part of God's plan, but his resurrection is also part of God's plan. That was what we covered on Palm Sunday. Easter last week was a two-part message. We looked at Jesus on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And some of his last words and some of the last words spoken to him is what we looked at last week. And then we also looked at his burial. And there were two secret followers of Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus. They were secret followers of Jesus. They were prominent men who were well-to-do, and they were following Jesus. But when Jesus died on the cross, they asked for the body of Christ, and then they were the ones that buried Jesus. We looked at last week, we looked at the cost of burying Jesus. Jesus was born into poverty. He lived a sinless life. He hung on the cross and died a criminal's death between two criminals. That was where we belonged, right? And he was buried, and he was not just buried as a criminal, but he was buried in a way fit for a king. The cost of the spices that were applied to Jesus were somewhere in between 80 to 100 years' wage was put on him at the time of his burial. He was buried a king. And today we get to talk about he was raised the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Today is the resurrection. Jesus predicted his death, he predicted his burial, and he predicted his resurrection. Just a kind of an obvious thing. It's one thing to predict your death. Anyone think they're going to live forever? Could you predict your death? In some ways we could, right? And it's another thing to predict your burial. Some of us, we could even prearrange our burials. And if not, you can talk to Wise Funeral Home over here and get that all set up. It's one thing, a crazy person can even manipulate the circumstances around their death, could they not? And they could agitate the right people in such a way that they would be killed and stand trial and all of this kind of stuff and be buried. Anyone, even a crazy person, could do that. You would have to be a crazy person, right? But can anyone predict the resurrection of themselves? And in fact, put a timestamp on it. 3 days later, I will rise. Can anyone do that? And if you could pull that one off, if you could literally predict the circumstances of your death, of your burial, and if you could timestamp it and say, 3 days later, I'm coming out of this grave, then people would likely believe you are who you say you are, would they not? And they would likely believe the message, all the messages that you have spoken. Because of that, it's not without surprise that skeptics through the years have challenged the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've challenged it from the day he rose from the dead, actually the day before. We're going to look at that. They tried to cover up the resurrection. We'll look at that information. But even today, if you scroll through the channels on your TV, you're likely to come across what were the real events that took place as the resurrection of Christ. And they skeptics will point, well, this could not have been. That could not have been. That doesn't make sense. Regarding the resurrection of Christ. Why would they do that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it should be on the screen behind me. It says this, and if Christ has not been raised, if he has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. And so if you could disprove the resurrection of Christ, you completely demolish the whole faith of Christianity. Because without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. And our belief that our sins have been covered, it's worthless. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you. Here we have, there's going to be a battle. We're going to have Jesus over here, and we're going to have sin and death over here. And they're going to battle it out. And in the middle is kind of us, right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we are the ones who sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. And so at the cross, this battle is taking place between Jesus and the consequence of our sins, sin and death. And with one strike, Jesus died. Who's the winner right now? Death and sin. If Jesus remained in the grave, did he have victory over death and sin? No. But he rose from the dead, proving that we can be set free through a gift that he offers us. His death paid the price. Amen? So there were skeptics in Jesus' day, and there's skeptics in our day. I'm going to tell you where we're going. We're going to look at four points that skeptics point to about the resurrection. They say it could never have happened. We're going to talk about that, okay? And then we are going to look at the resurrection story. The skeptics, The Gospels contain the resurrection of Christ. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books of the New Testament. The skeptics say these four books do not go together. You can't reconcile the stories inside these four books. Have any of you read the separate accounts of the resurrection and noticed some apparent contradictions? Any of you done that? Differences? And so they look at these four Gospels as, this is Matthew, this is Mark, Luke, and John. And they're saying they don't go together. They would sound like this. They don't go together. Everyone with me? Okay. We're going to look at those apparent contradictions, explain them, and show that the Gospels do not contradict. They're more like harmony. That should get an applause. But they go together. And so we're going to look at the four contradictions, and then we're going to harmonize. We're going to look at the resurrection through the story of all four Gospels bouncing back together and see the whole picture with all the details of the resurrection of our Lord. You ready? Here we go. First alleged contradiction. Turn the page here. Let me just tell you what they are. The time of the resurrection. Everyone say time. They say there's contradictions there, okay? The second one, the number of women at the tomb. They say there's contradictions there. The third one, number of angels that appeared at the tomb. And the fourth is the sequence of events that can't be reconciled is what they say. They sound like bad piano playing, okay? Let's see if we can look at those and make sense of them. The first one is the time. And so I'm just going to put the verses up on the screen, and we're going to look at it. Matthew 28, verse 1. See if you've noticed the time. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. What time? Dawn. And what time is that?
Morning.
Hey, you guys are so smart. Okay, just look at the Gospel of Mark. See if it goes together. It says this, and very early the first day of the week when the sun had risen. Does that go together?
Yeah.
Everyone's agreeing, right? Yep. My goodness, those two go together. But we get new information. What is the new information? Is it dark or is it light? It's bright, right? Okay, the third. On the first day of the week, and I'm looking at Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women went with spices. Do these all go together so far? Yeah, everything's good so far. Okay, let's look at John. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Whoa. While it was still dark. Interesting. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance while it was still dark. You see a problem here. There's a difference. Okay, I like the talking back and forth, by the way. You're welcome to do that. There's a difference. There's an explanation for the difference. What if it makes complete sense? There's a reason for this. The skeptics would say, Scripture contradicts itself. How can the sun be up and the sun down at the same time? Not possible. Therefore, this is fabricated. It's legend. You can discard it, okay? Well, let's take a closer look at what the Bible actually says. During Jesus' life, in his ministry, the last week of his life, he was ministering in Jerusalem. Everyone say Jerusalem. Okay. He was ministering in Jerusalem, but he was staying in Bethany, okay? And we see this in Matthew 21, verse 17, Mark 11, verse 11 and 12, that he would go into Jerusalem, but he was sleeping in Bethany. I want to read one of those occurrences. Matthew 21, verse 17, and leaving them, that he's leaving the temple, he went to the city of Bethany and lodged there. So Jesus is sleeping where? Bethany. Now, where's Bethany? It's 2 miles away from Jerusalem. We see this in John chapter 11, verse 18. It says this, Bethany is near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. So they're not at the same location. Are you with me? They're about 2 miles off. And the explanation, would it not be correct for one person to say, I went to the tomb at night. They left at nighttime, walked 2 miles, and they arrive when the sun is what? Up. It doesn't contradict one bit. If you look at the Bible text, they would have left at night and arrived early in the morning after the sun was risen. Does the text give any indication that this would be true? Well, I just read it again. See if you see this. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early in the morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, so we have dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw. Everyone say saw. If it was dark, how could she see? So there's evidence. They left at dark. They went. They arrived in the daytime. Our faith is absolutely rock solid. Okay, let's move on to the second one. The second one. Second alleged contradiction is how many women are at the tomb? Can we count? We're all going to count together. You with me? Okay, how many women are at the tomb? Let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, hey, I like it. And that's Sesame Street, isn't it? Okay, let's do this. Mary Magdalene, that's one. And the other Mary, that's two. Okay. How many women are at the tomb? Two. Yep. In Matthew's gospel, there's two. Let's go to Mark. Mark 16, 1. Why am I doing this? Because I want you to know the whole resurrection story. And some of you might be struggling in your heart over, like, how can this be? Well, there's logical explanations for these things. Mark 16, 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, all right, that's enough, and Salome, contradiction, discrepancy, surely the gospel is not true. It contradicts itself. How could it possibly be true? But let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1, also verse 10. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others. At least five, right? Interesting. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. One. How can it be one and two at the same time? And three, and at least five. How could all the stories be true? Is there an explanation that makes sense for this? And yes, there is an obvious explanation. Follow the logic. Does Matthew say there were only two women at the tomb? There are only two women at the tomb. No. Did Mark say that only three women were at the tomb? No. Did John say there was only one woman at the tomb? No? You're kind of quiet a little bit. Our family went to Ohio Caverns. Monday was my day off, and I could tell the story of us at Ohio Caverns. And I was in the back of the line, the very last person. My wife was in front of me, and of course the kids are in front of us. In typical style, the kids always are anxious to see what's around the corner. And if we described the event, we would all have a different perspective, would we not? And if I said, our family went to the Ohio Caverns, and my wife and I were in the back, and man, we saw this awesome whatever, stalactite and stalagmite. How many would you conclude, in your mind, how many would you conclude if that was a story? How many people are there? Two, right? And if Annie, Abby, A.B., Tommy, Don were to tell the story and they would tell something that happened with all five of them, how many would you conclude was that at the Ohio Caverns? How many? That'd be five, right? So the Bible does not say only these women, but also there's more evidence. Don't you love that? More evidence. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, that is, so this story has one person, went to the tomb and saw that the stone was removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we. Everyone say we. That's not small. That's many. More than one. The story was told. It gave focus on Mary Magdalene, but clearly it's talking about more than one. Are you with me? Okay. Third alleged contradiction is the number of angels at the tomb. Okay. Matthew and Mark list one angel. One angel. And Luke and John list two angels. Contradiction, right? If you're a skeptic, that would be a contradiction. But is there a logical explanation? It follows the same logical pattern of the number of women at the tomb, but it adds another element to it. It's interesting. If you look at the angels and what they said, the gospel writers focus on the angel that is speaking. You can follow it in your text. And the angel that's speaking is the one that is mentioned. Does that make sense? And so if you put a harmony of the Gospels together, side by side, you're going to see that, wow, it's consistent. The people that are saying two, this is what the angels were saying. And the people that said there's one, that is what the angels were saying. There's a logical explanation. Okay? Are we okay? Okay, last one, and then we get to harmonize the gospel. Okay? The alleged contradiction, number four, is the order of events. Like, how could this happen and this happen at the same time? How could Jesus appear to Mary, but he already appeared to the group of women? And if Mary ran back to tell the disciples, and then the other women are coming back, wouldn't they have crossed paths and told each other what they experienced? All of these sorts of things. Okay? And so I have some pictures from Answers in Genesis. This is a really great resource. If you're ever interested or have deep questions that you're wanting answers for, it's a good resource. You can look up on the web. But here's the sequence of events. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sequence of events goes like this. The women visited the tomb first. And in their telling of the story, an angel appeared second, and then they left And on the way back to their to home, Jesus appeared third. Okay? Pretty simple, right? All right? John's, it's a different order. Follow it. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, but we know that there was more than one person with her because of the we, right? Okay? So the women went to the tomb, but saw that the tomb was empty, did not see the angel right away. Mary then traveled to Peter and John and reported that to Peter and John that they've taken the Lord's body and we don't know where it's at. Peter and John run back to the tomb, and Peter and John then, after seeing that there's no body in the tomb, they left and went back, and Mary stayed alone at the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her. So how do you reconcile these? Okay? This is the last one. It's number four. And then I want us to see the story of Jesus' resurrection. Okay? How do you reconcile these? The alleged contradiction, how they don't line up. How do you reconcile them? Okay? So here's the explanation in pictures. Okay, picture number one. You have Bethany down here. This is the place where they're staying, right? Say yes? Okay. The tomb is up at the top. Some of you in the back are going to have a hard time seeing this. And so what this picture represents is the women went to the tomb from Bethany. They noticed that the stone was rolled away. And then they went into the tomb and noticed that Jesus' body was gone. Okay? Picture number one. Okay, now picture number two shows what happens next. Okay? And the picture number two is from the empty tomb down to where Peter is staying in Jerusalem. Okay? Follow this. Mary Magdalene left the other women at the tomb, went and told Peter that the body of Jesus was missing. Peter and John were likely not staying with the disciples. Not staying with the disciples. Is there any evidence of that in the scriptures? Okay? Is there any evidence of that in the scriptures? Well, yes, there is. Jesus was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. Put your minds back there. Okay? And he was arrested, and after he was arrested, the disciples fled, right? They deserted him. Is everyone with me? Okay? Where were they staying at the time? Bethany. Remember, Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, staying in Bethany, okay? So the disciples would have gone back to Bethany, but what about Peter and John? There's evidence in the biblical text that they were not staying in Bethany, but they were staying in Jerusalem. How do we know this? In John chapter 18, verse 15, it says, Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus because this disciple knew the high priest, and they went into the courtyard of the high priest. And so you have disciples in Bethany, disciples in Jerusalem. Are you with me? There's further evidence because when Jesus was hanging on the cross in Jerusalem, he looked down from the cross and saw John and said, "Behold his mother, Jesus' mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." Peter and John were likely staying in another place. So we had the ladies went to the empty tomb. From the empty tomb, Mary goes to Peter and John's house. Are you with me? Okay. Picture three. The other women, they saw the angel, and the angel told them that Jesus has risen, and they started to go home. And so they're leaving the tomb, heading back to Bethany. Picture four. Peter and John are going then to the tomb with Mary. Picture five. Okay, picture five. Peter and John are leaving the tomb, heading back home. Mary stays in the tomb where the angel appears to her. The others are still on their way home. And then also Jesus appeared to Mary in the tomb, and Jesus appeared to the ladies on the road. It all makes sense. Now, all of you are like, oh. Jesus predicted his death, he predicted his burial, and he predicted his resurrection. Skeptics say these don't go together. The truth is, they go together. I want to look at Ben. You told me I would trip on those cords. Let's read the gospel, read the resurrection through the eyes of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. Let's not leave out any detail. Let's jump where it's necessary so that we get all the details and see the resurrection of our Lord. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. It starts, okay, it's best if we understand this in three scenes. How many scenes? First scene, soldiers. Second scene, the women that went to the tomb. The third scene is Mary Magdalene, okay? And these scenes are going to be happening simultaneously as we go through this story. So we're in scene number one, the soldiers, okay? The next day, the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Now, Pilate by this time is just, I'm sure, tired of this whole drama that has taken place. There was an impromptu interruption, totally not scheduled, law case regarding capital punishment that he had not anticipated. The Jews came and said, Jesus needs to be crucified. He needs to die. Pilate found nothing wrong with him, told them there's nothing that he has done. They said he needs to die. Pilate then tries to release him by bringing Barabbas versus Jesus. Which one do you want me to release? They said Barabbas. And he said, well, what do I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And he washes his hands of it, and Jesus is led away. He's flogged. Well, Jesus is not on the cross long, and Joseph, Pilate, can I have the body of Jesus? Well, Pilate's like, man, I thought this whole thing was done. And so he calls the centurion. Centurion is a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers know what dead people look like, right? He says, is Jesus dead? And the soldiers, I can guarantee you Jesus is dead. How does he know? Because they took a spear, ran it up through the side, up through his lungs, hitting his heart, pulled the spear out, and blood and water flowed. Jesus was certifiably dead. And so Pilate says to Joseph and Nicodemus, you can take the body down, okay? So Joseph and Nicodemus leave. They do the whole burial thing. But then Pilate's like, oh, man, who is it? It's the Pharisees and the Jews. What do you want? The Passover's here, and there's two bodies on the cross. Can we hurry up their execution, take their bodies down for the Passover? And so Pilate's like, he ordered their legs to be broken, the bodies die, they're all in the ground, and Pilate's like, ooh, it's finished, right? Another knock on the door. What do you want? The Pharisees walk in verse 63. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said after 3 days he will rise. They're back at Pilate. And so what is going on here? In verse 64, they're going to make another request. So give orders that the tomb be made secure. How many of you know that you cannot lock God up? No matter what you try, you cannot secure God. You can't lock him up. So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples will come and steal the body and tell the people, that he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. If he actually rose from the dead, why, that would be a movement starter that would spread all around the world. If it actually happened, or if the disciples somehow made it up or stole the body, then that there's going to be a major thing happen here. There were skeptics from day one. And so Pilate gave them order. Take a guard. A guard is not one person. Some resources are saying like 200, but those are probably exaggerated. A typical Roman guard consisted of 16 soldiers that would rotate in shifts. Take a guard. I'll get to it. Take a guard. Pilate answered, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Keep Jesus in the grave. That's your mission. Keep Jesus in the grave. They're going to use all at their disposal to keep that tomb secure. Verse 66, so they went to the tomb and secured it by putting a seal. I'm going to talk about that seal on the tomb and posting the guard. The seal, what was it? It was, well, first of all, a tomb is not like our tombs. It's like a cave carved out into a rock or a mountainside, and it had a large stone in front of it. And so how do you seal a large stone? Well, they would put a rope across the entrance and put wax or clay on one side, wax and clay on the other side to hold it, and then they would put the royal emblem. And that seals it. And the message there is, this is sealed by Rome. If you break this seal without permission, it's the same as treason against Rome. It's a capital punishment. That's pretty secure, is it not? And not only that, but they posted guards, soldiers that are expert in killing people and holding lethal weapons. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. They're like, well, how can we do this? I know what we can do, and that's what they did. Can you contain Jesus? So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal and on the stone and posting guards. Verse 16, we are now at picture number one. Show it, please. This is the ladies are going to go to the tomb. These pictures, we're going to see them throughout the story. So we went from scene one, which is the soldiers, now to scene two, which is the women, okay? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Mary and Salome bought spices. Everyone say bought spices. Do they think Jesus is coming out of the grave? They paid money to bury their dream. They were going to bury their dream. They don't think he's coming out of the grave. So that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, so they left when it was dark, arrived when the sun is risen, they went to the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 2 and 4. We're back in scene 1. These are happening simultaneously, okay? The events are happening at the same time. Then a violent earthquake. This happened when our Lord rose from the dead. It's kind of interesting. Palm Sunday, the Pharisees ran up to Jesus when he's coming into the town, and he said, rebuke your disciples. And he said, if I rebuke them, tell them to be quiet, then these stones are going to... And then Jesus hung on the cross, and with his last breath, he gave up his spirit. And what happened? An earthquake. When the creation is responding to the creator. And when Jesus is rising from the dead, guess what's going to happen? The stones are going to start crying out. There was an earthquake. It says this, there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. I love that picture. Sitting on it, you leisure, sitting is leisure, right? That happens when the job is done. It's like, you think you guys are going to keep God in the grave? Let me just sit here for a little while and show you who's boss. God is coming out of the grave. Amen? His appearance was as lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. They fainted. Okay? They pass out. They fainted. Matthew 28:11. While the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Okay? Now we're going to scene two. We're with the women again, okay? Here's what happened. These are all happening at the same time. And they, the women, asked each other, so they're on the way to the grave, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Were they present when the stone was rolled away? They were not. Do they know what happened? They do not. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, about some estimates are a ton and a half to 2 tons is the weight of the stone, had been rolled away. Luke 24:3-4. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. They walked in to the tomb. They looked, did not see the body of Jesus. While they were wondering, ESV says perplexed, about this, then we go to scene three, Mary Magdalene, okay? Mary Magdalene. Look at the picture. Go ahead. The women have made it to the tomb. Mary Magdalene is going to go visit Peter, okay? Okay, let me find myself. Here we are. So she, that's Mary Magdalene, scene three, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and says, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we, there was more than one woman who was at the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Okay, we're back in scene two now. Are you getting confused? We're in scene two. The women are at the tomb, okay? These are all happening at the same time. While they, that's the other women, were wondering about this, the body of Jesus being gone, suddenly two men in clothes that were gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground, but the men said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's a total awesome sermon title, looking for the living among the dead. Don't we all do that? Looking for the living among the dead. I'm not going to get sidetracked. Mark 16:6. But alarmed, he said, do not be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he was laid. Luke 24:6-8. Remember how he told you, while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. That was the journey to Jerusalem, is when Jesus was saying those words. I hope you're tracking with me. Matthew 28:7. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Okay, picture three. These ladies leave the tomb and they're heading home. Okay? They leave the tomb and heading home. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. But they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So at first they're silent. Okay, you with me still? Okay, we're going to scene three now. All these happening at the same time. This is Mary Magdalene. So she reaches Peter. I'll read verse 2 again. So she, that's Mary Magdalene, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started running toward the tomb. Can you go back and show the picture? There you go. So Peter is heading back toward the tomb with John the Beloved and Mary. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. The other disciple is John. Everyone say John. Guess whose gospel we're reading. So you can kind of see some humor in there. Like, Peter, remember, I'm going to put it on record for history. I outran you to the tomb. They didn't mention how fast Mary was. She was probably ahead of them all, right? Verse 5. He bent over, and so John arrived first, bent over and looked in the tomb at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along, so sometime later, very fast, John, well done. Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb, and saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first, that would be John, also came inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. So there's still a lot of confusion. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So I don't know, do I have a picture here? Yes, picture 5. So the disciples are on the way back. The women are on the way to Bethany, leaving Mary alone at the tomb. Okay? That is what is happening. John 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. There's something about a lady crying and weeping that just grabs your heart. She's crying as she wept. She is totally crying. Bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" By the way, this is in our culture, that would be like, "Woman, why are you crying?" If your husband came to you when you're crying and said, "Woman, why are you crying?" How many of you would be like, "I'm going to give you a hug"? I've lived in other cultures. That's just cultural. That's how some things, like in Liberia, they would say, "Oh man, you are fat." And you're like, "Thanks." That's a compliment. There's just culture differences there. There's nothing derogatory there. The angel said, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. Verse 14. At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Sometimes if we just listen to Jesus and believe him, it solves so many things. Jesus told them ahead of time, right? So, verse 15 again. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him that I may get him." She's crying. She's like, wailing, crying. And then Jesus said, "Mary." Have you ever been distressed? And it's just like a personal attention from Christ sets your whole heart at ease. "Mary, I'm aware of your situation. Maybe some of you need that personal address from Jesus today. I know what you're going through." So Jesus said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We're going back to scene two, okay? We're at the very end of this story. Scene two. Scene two is the women. Remember, they're on the road, on the way back. Okay? Scene two. Suddenly, Jesus met them. So the women, he meets Jesus on the road. Greetings, he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. What are you going to do the first time you see Jesus? I guarantee you I'm going to be on my face. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Okay? And then last scene, we go back to the soldiers. We started with the soldiers, we end with the soldiers. Okay? Well, the women were on the way, and just retelling a little bit so we get the context. The soldiers went into the city and reported the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and they devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Sounds like Liberia, corruption. Verse 13, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came at night and stole his body while we were sleeping. That we're going to cover this resurrection. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. The soldiers took the money and did what they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Let's bring this all to a close. Skeptics are always going to be there. They're always going to be there. They were there on day one. They're going to be there on day two. It's absurd. Tell people that you fell asleep. So the disciples were hiding around the corner, you know, just waiting for the soldiers to fall asleep. The soldiers who have deadly weapons, they're waiting for them to fall asleep. And then they break this whole sleeping story. Just how relative is it? How much does it make sense? They break the seal, which is it's treason against Rome. They break the seal. And then somehow they roll a two-ton stone away while the soldiers are sleeping right there and don't wake up the soldiers. So somehow they're like, and they roll this huge stone away and they remove the grave clothes from Jesus. If you're stealing a body, are you going to take time while you're in the tomb to remove the, they're like, all right, guys, hurry up. Let's get these off of him. Don't wake anyone up and fold up the grave clothes, put them on there. And then they proceed. Okay, I got his feet. You get his. That's absurd. It's absurd, right? No matter how absurd it is, people will find a reason not to believe in Jesus. Not to believe in Jesus. Close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:17. You'll see it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Amen? Amen. Jesus predicted his death. He predicted his burial. Anyone can do that if you're a crazy person. But to predict your resurrection and actually follow through with it, maybe Jesus is who he says he is, and maybe his teachings are accurate. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our church family and that we belong to the family of God. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead. We put our faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you are here today and you have been one of those skeptics, or you just have never come to faith in Jesus. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means we're all sinners in this room. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, all of us are sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He was paying for your sins, and he was paying for my sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Salvation with God, being reconciled with God, is called a gift. You have to choose to receive it, but you don't have to pay for it. Someone else paid for it. Jesus paid for it. And anyone who puts their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross receives the forgiveness of their sins. They will be reconciled with God. Is there anyone here today with an uplifted hand before the Lord, you would say, today I want to be reconciled with God. I believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And just as an act of faith, I'm lifting my hand up to God saying, that's me. I'm putting my trust in you. Anyone want to do that today? Just with an uplifted hand. Let me pray for us, then we will go home. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We all confess that we are sinners. Even this last week, we have sinned and we fall short. We believe that your death paid for our sins, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. We receive the gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.